All right, let's go ahead and stand. Hopefully you've thawed out by now. We'll have a word of prayer. Grab that hymn book. We're going to have one Christmas hymn tonight, and Shane's going to come and lead that. After that's over, you can have a seat. The teens will head downstairs with the Kohlmeyers, okay? Let's go to the Lord tonight in prayer. Father, we're thankful for the privilege to gather. We know it's a cold night. Not all could be with us tonight. Thankful for those who are here, the young people that are downstairs, the young people that are upstairs, going to be heading downstairs, our workers with them, as well as those that are here tonight. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we want to never take for granted the opportunity and the privilege to assemble together as believers. Lord, every time we assemble, it could be the final time we do that here on this earth. It could be, Lord, because we might pass away, as happened to some in our church family in the last week or two. Lord, we don't know that. We know it's appointed unto men once to die. Lord, it could be that you return in what we would call the rapture of the church to bring home, Lord, the bride of Christ, the redeemed, all those who are saved, catching away, Lord, in the twinkling of an eye. And so, Lord, I pray we'd enjoy and look forward to the assembling of God's people together in a local assembly for the furtherance of the gospel, for encouragement, for fellowship, for worship. And Lord, I pray tonight would be a blessed service. I pray that the Word of God would encourage and challenge us. I pray you'd open our eyes to see things in the Word of God perhaps we've never seen or considered, Lord, and that your Spirit would teach us and guide us in truth. Lord, I pray that you would use the Kids for Truth going on right now, the teening youth group tonight. Lord, as the Word of God will be taught or preached, that, Lord, it would not just be in the head or through the ears or on the surface, but, Lord, would take root. And Lord, bear fruit. And Lord, we're praying that we would be in the spirit of prayer tonight as we pray upstairs. Lord, for many opportunities this week for folks to hear the gospel, whether it be by written form of a gospel tract or a John of Romans, whether it be by a personal conversation, whether it be by hearing the Word of God preached, whether it be taught in a ladies' meeting, whatever it may be, Lord, we know that the Word of God will go forth and the seed of the Word of God is quick and powerful. And we're praying, Lord, specifically that we would see several souls saved as a result, Lord, of the events going on this week. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here tonight. I pray, Lord, we be a blessing to someone in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, stay standing as we open the hymn.
All right, and I believe that's 227. And who is he in yonder stall? 227.
Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord, a wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet at his feet we humbly
Who is he that from the grave comes to heal and help and save?
You may be seated. Teens are dismissed with the Kohlmeyers. We'll let them slip on down tonight. And as you open your Bible to 1 Thessalonians tonight, 1 Thessalonians, adults, as you are opening your Bible as the teens slip on out, what a great Christmas hymn. I hope that that's maybe one of your favorites. Sometimes hard to pick. If you looked at the gentleman who wrote the words and the music, it appears he died what we would call a young age, no more than 34. 33, 34 years is all he lived on earth. And yet, whether that was his only hymn, some of you like the hymn histories, maybe you'll look him up, not during the service tonight, but you can look it up, see what you can learn about that man that wrote that hymn and the music that took us from the baby in the manger to the cross, to the resurrection, and even looking ahead at Christ's return reigning on earth. And how did it finish? Crown him, Lord of all. The crown that the Lord's going to be having is not the same crown that perhaps some believers will receive as a reward. One is the Stephanus, the victor's crown for the believer, but the crown of the Lord would be a diadem, the royal crown, but yet nonetheless a crown indeed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 here tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1 here tonight. Good to have each of you here tonight. We are continuing our study, and this will finish this month, and it'll be done here right before Christmas, and we will start something brand new when we get back in January. This year, January 1, New Year is on a Wednesday, and so we'll look forward to starting off the year in the Lord's house on that Wednesday night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Tonight we're going to be looking at a third crown. We've examined and looked at the crown of righteousness that is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4:8. Henceforth, there is given unto me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, Paul says. And not to me only, to all them that love his appearing. We've looked at the crown of righteousness. We looked at, over two different Wednesday nights, the crown of life, mentioned in James 1 and Revelation chapter 2, the crown of life. And the key to both is always going to be faithfulness. Faithful to God, faithful to his word in righteousness. If you never studied the word righteousness in the Bible, that's a long study. Righteousness is mentioned, I think, in over 500 verses in the Bible. The word just, J-U-S-T, when used in the same form, is a similar word often used in Proverbs. That's a long and lengthy study. You may think you understand what righteousness is. I tell you, look up every verse in the Bible, read it for yourself, and you might come up to a different view of righteousness than what we often just consider quickly. The crown of righteousness. And then the crown of life, resisting temptation to sin, faithfully enduring trials and testings from God, persevering through hardships, tribulations, and persecutions with the right attitude of faithfulness, giving glory to God for the case of Christ. Those are two rewards mentioned in Scripture that deal with faithfulness. Not a hit or miss, not a one or two time here and there, but a pattern of faithfulness in these areas that the Lord will absolutely reward. Tonight we're going to look at what would be considered perhaps a third crown. Again, there is some, not dispute, obviously good people. Some might say, well, I don't know if this is an actual crown or if it's just whatever, either, however you choose. If you want to study it and say it is an actual one, again, there are five crowns mentioned specifically in the Bible, and many say those are the five actual crowns. And then there was some say, well, those are, you know, may not all be a specific actual crown, but just a reference to a certain crown. We're not debating that the believer can win crowns. And so you certainly are welcome to study all this on your own. But tonight we're going to be looking at what's called the crown of rejoicing. The crown of rejoicing, sometimes called the soul winner's crown, or a crown given to those having to do with the gospel, the giving out of the gospel, all right? We'll get to that verse in a moment, but in order to get to that verse, we need to do a quick, I mean very quick, look at this letter that Paul wrote. And if you were with us for any amount of time in adult Sunday school over the last several months when we studied the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul, part one, we're doing part two in January, you remember when he went to Thessalonica in Acts 17, I think. Is that right? Somewhere in there. 17, I believe. 18, where he was, that's right, 17. He was after leaving Philippi and then goes to Thessalonica with Paul, with Silas and Timothy, and wasn't there very long. Some say a couple weeks, could have been a little longer than that. Founded a church, and that church was dear to his heart. How do you know that? Read the First Thessalonians, all right? Wow, and what a personal, intimate letter. What a commendation that the Apostle Paul gives to this local church. These people were dear to his heart. Remember, they were the only ones that are recorded that sent two missionary offerings to help him while he was in Philippi. They had a unique spirit and heart about them that doesn't mean the other churches didn't, but there was just something about the church at Thessalonica that was dear to the heart of the Apostle Paul. And you're going to see that, all right? You're going to see that. So let's read the entire chapter 1. You read it with me. I'm going to read pretty quick here. Pretty swift, all right? So let's see, as Paul writes now this letter back to this group of believers that were introduced to the gospel for the first time by the Apostle Paul and his companions. You can go back and do your own study on how many that was. We're never told numbers, all right? And so let's just see him now writing back to this group of believers. Verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul. This is who's part of the group as he's writing. Paul and Silvanus, we would hold that probably to be Silas, and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever try to picture Paul? Do you think he's smiling? You ever think of some people or some place, and they just bring a smile to your face? What a blessing and a joy. And other times, you know, it's a little bit of grief. It's sorrowful. Church at Corinth was different letters. A lot of challenges there to the church at Corinth. Oh, a lot of headache there, all right, like we all. But hey, this church, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Wow. Wow. I mean, we're talking baby Christians. Wow. They were, I mean, what a joy to the heart of the Apostle Paul. You were ensamples to, I mean, that's a humongous region, north and south, what we call Greece and above. Verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye, here's when they were converted, and how ye turned to God from idols, that's called repentance, to serve the living and true God. And, well, look what pops in here, the rapture, which was clearly taught to these early believers in the early church, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. There's part of the rapture right there. Delivered us from the wrath to come. We hold the church is not going to go through the rapture. Christ delivered believers from the rapture. I mean, this church was dear to his heart. He's praising the Lord. He's saying, I can't wait now. You say, well, and then chapter 2, he gets into it a little bit more. He's talking about, let's drop to verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children. Wow. He also uses the example of like a nurse. And wow, we, just like your dear children, we loved you and comforted you. Look at verse 12. That ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Many of you remember verse 13. It's a great verse. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, Paul's going to get to the conclusion here, but what a personal letter. What a powerful letter. It's full of all kind of tremendous truths. And now he comes down to verse 19. For what is our hope or joy? Here it is. Or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Wow. Paul says right there. You heard the word of God that we preached when we first came to Thessalonica. We were strangers to you. You listened. You heard the word of God. You received it. And you received it not as just, well, the word of that guy or the word of, no, the word of God. And it effectively worked and powerfully worked in you. And that was what we would call, I mean, today people say, well, you know, it takes years to mature. Not so. Absolutely not. All the doctrines of the Bible were pretty much taught by the Apostle Paul as he went through these churches, teaching them just as we would call baby Christians, teaching about the return of the Lord, the second coming, the day of the Lord. I mean, all kinds of things he's teaching them. And they responded. And he says, your faith is, wow, it's not just like kept in your church building, which they may have met in someone's house. It wasn't just like in your house. It was, whoa, it was like everywhere. It was spreading abroad throughout the entire region. I mean, you carried it with you. It was real, authentic Christianity. And you were tremendous examples, and it was not even easy. It was through much affliction and trial and persecution, and praise the Lord, and you know how we loved you and treated you. And it gets down, verse 19, he answers his own question. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye, those who trusted Christ as Savior, ye, verse 20, you're our glory and joy. So we have here the words crown of rejoicing. Again, there are those who say, that's an actual crown. They say, well, he's just using that. Again, it's the Holy Spirit has put this down, but just saying that in general reference. So you take it however you like. You're welcome to study that on your own. Come to your own personal conclusion. All right. But there's no doubt that Paul speaks like this often. All right, flip back just a few books to the book of Philippians. Another dear church, probably the churches that were closest to his heart and they were closest to him, were the two churches in what we would call Macedonia, which would be the northern region, all right, of that part of the Roman Empire, both Philippi and Thessalonica. All right, you can just read the letters, all right? And you can read the other ones there. It would be no different than the disciples. Did Jesus love all the disciples equally? Of course he did, all right? Did he treat them all? Of course he did. But did all the disciples, how did they respond? Some responded and wanted to be even closer to him, right? John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. John, the beloved disciple. Jesus didn't play favorites. It's how they responded to the Lord. All right, no different than anyone in this room. All right, there are those who are closer to the Lord, not because the Lord plays favors, but you desire to be closer to the Lord. You want to spend more time with Him. You want to be as close as possible, and so you have a deeper, more intimate relation with the Lord than others. And so it was with the churches, all right? These two churches loved and responded in a different way than the others. All the churches, no doubt, had problems because all of us are sinners. So there's no church without problems. But you read the book of Philippians, the letters to the Thessalonians. Boy, there is just a special place in their heart for the Apostle Paul and how they ministered and prayed and met the need and likewise. And what wording does Paul use? Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, look at verses 16 through 18. Philippians 2, 16 through 18, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy, ye joy, and rejoice with me. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. See if this sounds familiar. Philippians 4, 1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Wow. My joy and my crown, all right? Those are, you know, Paul speaks like that, not always, but certainly in reference to these two churches, he uses those type phrases, crown. Well, let me say this about this being a possible crown, whether you arrive at that conclusion as an actual possible crown that a believer can win, or just simply the fruit being the fact that when you and I have a part in helping someone come to Christ, whether it's sowing the seed, whether it's watering the seed, or whether you're just the person that all of a sudden we say, hey, church believer, could you come up here and help this person right here? And you get to pray with them. Whoa! I mean, you say, I didn't do anything. I just was the person that talked with them or went to, with the room to them. I mean, there was people that we don't even know who they were that maybe spent years sharing the gospel or praying fervently for them or gave them the gospel witness. All had a part in that, all right? We know ultimately is the Lord, but regardless, is your crown, is your reward just a fact of saying, praise the Lord, I have such overwhelming joy in seeing that person come to Christ, whether it be a visitor, a family member, a child. Wow, that's a crown. That's something I can cling to. Well, let me say this concerning this crown or possible crown. We know from the Bible that we have been commissioned by the Lord to proclaim the gospel to all people. That's not an option. All believers have been commissioned by the Lord to proclaim the gospel to every person. Well, we can't convert anybody, but we're called to proclaim and give the gospel. We know that the power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit is what saves men and women. We know that. I hope we know that. The power of the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, we know that all of us as humans are merely vessels that God uses. But God does use us. God did not choose to send angels to proclaim the gospel. God did not send angels to Philippi or Thessalonica. God did not send, he could, he has millions and millions of them. He did not use angels to do his work. He commissioned you and I as believers to do that. We know that biblically, when we're looking at earth, now we're not talking about heaven where we know God is eternal, always has been, always has been. We know that angelic beings are created and there's no end to them. But when we look at earth here, there's only two things on earth that will last throughout all eternity. And that is the Word of God and the souls of mankind. There's nothing else. Those two things. I want you to think of that. You've heard that before. Two things on earth that will last throughout all of eternity. The Word of God. We can study that if you don't believe that. You can study that through Scripture and see what will happen to the Word of God. And the souls of man. So, if you and I are going to be wise believers, truly wise, we're going to live for the eternal. Not going to live for the temporal. We're going to be busy laying up treasures in heaven, not here on earth. If we really, absolutely. As the old sayings go, two choices on the shelf, serving God or serving self. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. That has the idea of 1 Corinthians, where is it going to burn? The wild song that you may know that one. Is it going to burn? The Lord's going to put it at the test. Is it going to burn? Only what's done for Christ, will last. Everything else is gone. So if that's true, and it is true, I want to be a wise believer. I want to invest in the two things that last forever. I can't spend too much time in the Word of God, loving it, reading it, studying it, knowing it, meditating it, memorizing it, and giving it forth and letting it transform me. And I can't spend too much time investing it in people. Because the souls of every person will last forever. And now, the Lord is our example, and that was His whole ministry. His whole ministry was in and around people. People that maybe we would want to be around, that take up our time, children, infants, Samaritans, the sick, the needy, the poor, religious hypocrites. But the Lord invested, and you and I are to do that. Now, a lot of times when we examine our lives, we don't do a lot of that. You know, people drive us crazy, so we can be recluses, we can just Well, no, no, not if we're going to be a wise person, not if we're going to believe what the Bible says, not if we're going to lay up treasures in heaven. So the question is, how much of my time, how much of your time, how much of your labor, how much of your energy is devoted to the Bible and people? And when I say people, I mean for the cause of Christ now. Nothing wrong with helping people and being friendly and helping a neighbor, but I'm talking for the whole purpose of the gospel, knowing that there's a real eternity. And investing in people to either, if they don't know Christ, to give them the gospel and to have them know Christ, or if they're saved, to help them walk in Christ and to improve their families and homes and marriages by encouragement, challenging of the Word of God. Let's go to Luke 15. Luke 15. I think most will know this passage. Luke 15. Time will not allow us to read all the scripture I want to read tonight, but we'll read a few more here and draw the net, though we didn't get as far as I'd like. Luke 15. Here's a parable that probably you are well aware of. Luke 15. We're going to look at just two verses. Won't be able to look at the entire thing. You know, here's a series of three parables or stories that all go together. The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. All right, most time we call it the prodigal son, but they all have a purpose and a point to them. And so looking at the first one here, in every parable of these three, right, something's lost, something's found, and there's great rejoicing. Something's lost, something's found, great rejoicing. Something's lost, something's found, except for the third one. The third one's different. Some rejoicing, but not everybody. All right, which was the intent of the parables here, as he's addressing the Pharisees and scribes who are murmuring in verse 2. All right, so he has an intent and a purpose for these parables. But from that very first parable, all right, Luke 15, hopefully I wrote the right verses down. Here we go. The lost sheep, verse 6. And when he cometh home, just talking about the shepherd or the person watching the sheep. When he cometh home after finding the one, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now here's verse 7. Here's Christ's commentary. I say unto you that likewise or in similar manner, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. There's still people today that say you don't have to repent. You know, just I think a clear teaching of the Word of God will see that repentance and faith that go together. Can't really separate them. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Now, we know that, and that's made its way in the hymns and songs. Great tremendous rejoicing in heaven over just one person who repents and turns to Christ for salvation. Wow, what that must sound like. Now, notice, rejoicing. And then in 1 Thessalonians, there's a crown of rejoicing. If you want to study that through the Bible, you're going to see that many times that word is used in context of people coming to know Christ. Rejoicing. All right, great rejoicing. And praising of the Lord. Many of us know Psalm 126, 6. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Rejoicing, wow. John 4, 36, in the context of the woman at the well. He that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth, and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Some of us are sowing. Some may have the privilege of reaping. We know that one watereth, one planteth. God gets the increase. But it says there's great rejoicing. Great rejoicing. You can study that throughout the scriptures here. So, will God reward those of his children who believe his word, who faithfully obey his commission, who faithfully spread the seed, faithfully and fervently pray for lost souls in the harvest, live righteous and holy lives, and seek lost souls like the Master? Do we believe that the Lord, God will reward his children for being faithful in that? Absolutely. I don't think how you come to any conclusion other than that when you read the scriptures, seeing what a giving, generous, rewarding God is anyways. And then we look at this crown of rejoicing. Now here's the question as we wrap it up tonight. Really, this is the question for all the crowns. Are these literal crowns? Are we just going to, are people going to be walking around heaven in crowns? You might say, hey, I don't know about that. I mean, there's only one that should be wearing the crown, right? We sing that in hymns, you know. I mean, are we going to be wearing crowns? Are these literal crowns? What are these exactly that the believer can achieve? Is it a literal crown? Is it more than a literal? Is it a spiritual, some kind of a blessing and rejoicing that others won't have? Is it both a literal and a spiritual and more than that? Could it be even more than that in heaven? I mean, I want us to consider that, not just tonight, but in the last two Wednesday nights. Well, I would think they would be literal, because Revelation 4, if you read that, talks about the 24 elders, which we would hold it would represent the church. Believers, they've cast their crowns before his feet. Many of us have heard that. It says they cast their crowns, so we're going to take that literally. Receive a crown, you're going to cast your crowns. All right, we're not worthy to wear these. Only the Lord, only he's the king. I don't think all these people are going to be walking around heaven necessarily wearing crowns. So what exactly is the promise of the reward? Have you ever really considered that? Now, I don't want to answer out loud, but I want you to really consider it, because most of the time we come up with long-formed opinions over just something we read, something we saw, we heard, some movie that somebody presented their view. Sometimes those can become locked in as if they're Bible truths. And then sometimes if we challenge you to think otherwise, people, nothing wrong with considering something else. If it's not biblical, then we ought not to consider it and cast it away. But the question is your thinking on the area of crowns, is it biblical? And if it is, how do you know it's biblical? If I said, what do you believe the crowns are? And you might give your opinion, but I said, well, where did you come up with that at? And you would have to be able to give a biblical basis, not just merely, well, you know, that's what I've always thought, I've always heard, or I heard so-and-so say that, and so I locked onto it. What exactly are the crowns? Now, we don't have a lot of answers. It doesn't always tell us what they are. We assume that it's a literal material crown of some form, if the Lord's going to reward them, or we're going to cast them back at him. But it does appear then, if we cast them back, that we're not going to be walking around wearing crowns. That would seem a little out of place in heaven. But yet the Lord does reward, and not everybody's going to receive crowns. So if they're not going to be literal crowns, what exactly is the reward? See, many believers just think everybody just goes to heaven. We all go to heaven and it's all going to be the same. That is definitely not true. You can read your Bible all through it and say that's not true. So no one's going to be in heaven like regretting, at least after the judgment seat of Christ, where he'll wipe away the tears. But is it possible that there would be those who would enjoy heaven more? Does that sound sacrilegious? Have you considered that? You say, where are you getting that? I want to finish with just reading something that Pastor will know, Pastor Kelly Sensenick. All right, so Pastor Kelly Sensenick, he's a pastor of Berean Bible in Ephrata, PA. My parents were members there for about 5 years, a good while back. My dad had a business in Ephrata. So Pastor Kelly Sensenick preaches often at the men's conference of Dr. Griffith. And not saying that this is what I just happened to read something he had written about it. So something to chew on, you can study on your own. Just here's one man's opinion, or one man's thought of studying the Bible. I'll read this and I'll conclude with this tonight. So Pastor Kelly Sensenick, this is based on his study. He is certainly a man of big-time study. The pastor would attest to that. Not just because he has lots of books, all right, but you can look on his church website. And having been to his church many times, my parents are members, it puts out hundreds of booklets and pamphlets for his people at the church, and now it's on the internet for people all over, and puts a lot of diligent hard work and study. So he's certainly a man of studying the Word of God. Now, that doesn't mean that everything he says or believes is perfect. This is mine is not always perfect, but here would just be something that he wants to throw out for you and I to consider. And I'm going to quote, and then I'll be done. The Bible teaches that there will be special rewards given to Christians for particular acts of service rendered unto him and specific areas of faithful living. And we have agreed with that and have said that. These rewards are explained as crowns that Christians will receive when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we have said that as well. They will be the highest possible rewards that Christians can achieve. God will reward us for serving him righteously, faithfully, and consistently. I don't think there's anything new there. These special rewards, crowns, will be given to those who have consistently overcome and demonstrated some victorious manner of living and commitment in their service to the Lord. We will be given literal crowns. This is his view, since only material crowns can be cast before the feet of Christ. Yes, these are literal crowns, but these crowns will not be worn on our heads in heaven throughout eternity. Instead, we will cast them before the feet of Christ. Believers will lay aside their given glory to add to His glory, thereby giving Him all glory. Okay, you might say, okay, yeah, I think I would agree with that. Now, since the crowns are described, and almost always in the Bible, described as future rewards, there's no doubt that God does reward us right now. I mean, that's a whole other study. Faithful, righteous living, God rewards even right here on earth, and there's many in Scripture that attest to that. But the crowns in the Bible are almost always given as future rewards. Therefore, their blessing and benefits seem to apply to the future life and not just presently here on earth. And the biblical writers, writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, always describe the crowns in a figurative language. Crown of glory, crown of life, crown of righteousness, rejoicing. Not in literal language, like you're going to get a gold crown, you're going to get a silver crown, you're going to get a platinum with diamonds. It's never described that way. It's described in figurative language. Therefore, his conclusion, this is one pastor's conclusion, is the true reward or the true crown will actually be something that believers will experience, a special quality of life they will enjoy throughout eternity. Now, for many, you say, oh, I never heard of that. I don't know if I would agree with that. Well, just something to consider. The eternal reward will not be a visible crown on our head, but the reward of being able to enjoy eternity in some specific way. Quality of life given to faithful believers, which is explained in the crown's description. In short, the material crowns will not last for eternity, but what they describe, crown of rejoicing, crown of righteousness, will be experienced and enjoyed by those who receive them. And this experience will become their true reward. The true reward is a different quality of life that can be enjoyed and uniquely experienced throughout eternity for each believer. Now, sometimes when you first hear that, you think, well, does that mean there are going to be people in heaven that are bummed out? And no. You take what you know heaven to be, but this is an interesting thought by a different, maybe a different point of view, just for you to chew and consider. Again, I've not really chewed on it much. I just thought, I'm going to throw that out there. For many, we would not even consider it because it doesn't match what we think. But a lot of times our thinking is not even based on the Bible. What exactly are the crowns? Let me ask you this. If you're not positive, what you need to study would be study the verses in the New Testament that talk about the rewards given and not given, rewards gained, rewards lost, and then also description of hell. And it's clear that there are levels of both reward and even in hell of punishment, and God is a just God. So start with that as your foundation, and then begin to say, wow, I don't know, what are these crowns? A crown of rejoicing, a crown of life. Obviously, we're going to have eternal life. That's not the crown. Everyone that's saved has eternal life. So what is the crown of life? We all have eternal life, which all believers will, what would be the reward? It's not going to be just a literal thing I'm walking around with, like I got an award at the sports banquet, or I have a trophy in heaven. Is it more than that? Interesting. It's just something to chew on, to think about, and we will consider perhaps that in future times. All right, well, our time is up tonight. I've left you something to chew on and think about, and you can study a course on your own, which is what God wants you to do. Study the Scriptures for yourself. Dig and study and read and see what the Lord has.